I've got a little bit of a preface on this one. We started the book of Psalms a number of years ago with a very, very impactful incident when Pastor Hiley discovered he had cancer. And so 9 years ago, I believe it is, we started the book of Psalms. I started teaching from it. And I'm going to do something today that I haven't done for 9 years. I'm going to repeat a psalm. Many of you weren't here then, so it'll be all new to you. For those that were, hopefully this is an upgraded version of that. So we'll be looking at Psalm 139. Today will be part one. There'll be two more sessions on this psalm, along with a couple of other messages coming this month. So let's take a look together. Oops, I gotta go back to my notes. And it's here somewhere. There we go. Because that thing gets out of sync. So let me know, and I will try to just wave your hands or bark or something. I just like everything else, you just, if it isn't working, make sure it's plugged in and turned on. So Psalm 139, it's generally looked at as one of the most devotional psalms in the book of Psalms, where we see a tremendous amount of impact in the psalmist David's life. And we will hopefully join in that and have it impact our lives also. So today we'll be looking at the first six verses of Psalm 139. As always, we're going to be keeping in mind the book of Psalms overall is to praise the worthy God. Praise our Lord over and over again from the first to the last, 150 chapters. The theme I always bring up is we think differently, we think God's ways. So when we look at the Word, we have to look at it and understand His perspective and not ours. We don't think like He does, and we have to try to think more like He does. So that's there. Now, do you ever wish for someone who you can share your heart with in all confidence? You ever wish that? Someone who really knows you and can listen to your deepest thoughts, concerns, and hopes? Someone who is faithful to you, supports you, and helps you. Someone who knows all about you, your hurts, your heartaches, your wants, and needs. Someone who is always there to listen. Someone who will take you as you are and encourage you to grow and mature in life. Someone to guide you to a path of life and experience the fullness of the joys of life. Anybody not like me like that? You know, that's what we all seem to want. Well, we'll see in our study of Psalm 139 that David found that someone. He shared his experience with us so we can learn how to let the Lord work in us. Now, considering the Lord's knowledge of us, His presence with us, the skillful and wonderful ways that He made each of us, His protection and encouragement around us, this will help us to live in an everlasting way, to live joyfully in an everlasting way. Now let's walk with the psalmist through his thoughts expressed in this psalm and learn and be encouraged that we have an all-knowing, ever-present, and powerful, loving Lord with us. The psalmist expresses wonder and awe when thinking about the dear Lord as He walks with us through our lives. So this Psalm 139, I'm going to put it into a devotional study. There are some technical things. I'm always going to do that. I'm an engineer, but I'm hoping to emphasize the heart in this study and our faith and trust in the Lord to get His ever-present love for us in front of us. Now, as I mentioned, it's a very personal reflection on who God is and what he's done for us. How personal is it, you ask? O Lord, O God, you and your occur 36 times in 24 verses. You, 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 your, Lord, God, 36 times in 24 verses. And the personal pronouns I, me, my occur 46 times in these 24 verses. Over and over again, this is a close personal relationship. He's talking to a friend. He reflects on things. The main outline of the book is like this. God is all-knowing. He knows me. God is everywhere, and he is present with me. God made me special, and he made me, in particular, unique. God's thoughts to me are precious. He is precious to me. Now, the wicked are enemies of God and me, but he is just, he is righteous for me. And, O God, search me, know me, try me, lead me, and I'll respond to him. That's the outline of the psalm. First six verses, God is all-knowing, and he knows me. It isn't just that he knows all about everything else, all about the stars, all about the planets, all about the birds, all about the leaves, all about the cattle, all about the ground, all about the angels. All that stuff is true, and it doesn't get lost. But he also knows me and you, individually, personally. That's the emphasis here. He knows me. Why me? Wow, that's fun. For the choir director, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Those will be the verses we're looking at today. Beginning for the choir director, a psalm of David. The direction to the choir director is directed to a person who would lead and direct the musical worship. Very likely this would be a skillful musician who would oversee and direct the worship with musical skill. He knows about emphasizing things, about highlighting things, about accompaniments and all that stuff. It's a skillful worship time that he's directing. The psalm is of David. Now the book of Psalms, there's 150 individual psalms logically divided into five books. Excuse the technical part here, but it's important. You'll see in a minute. The first book is from 1 to 41, then the second, third, fourth, and fifth books. These are actually outlined in your Bible. If you look at the end of each of these, end of 41, end of 72, end of 89, end of, you'll see at the end of each of those, it'll say it's an end. And it has a doxology right there. So it's actually the editors have made the end points and said, this is the end of the book, we're going to the next book. It isn't just an arbitrary division, it's actually there in the text. Now, the first book, the first 41 Psalms, are mainly written by David. Almost all of them are. Now, the end book, book 5, ends with 8 Psalms by David from 138 to 145, and 5 closing Psalms from 146 to 150. And these are the praise, 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 praise. So 138 to 145 are a bunch of psalms that are put in there by however the Lord decided to do it, and they are all by David, and we can see various aspects of this here. So first part of this psalm, God is all-knowing and he knows me. The psalmist reflects in these verses on this. God's omniscience. Now, again, it's two Latin words put together, all in knowledge. That's omniscience. God is all-knowing. He fully knows everything, everywhere, past, present, and future. There's nothing that's not known by him. And not only does he know everything else, he knows me. And that is the strong emphasis here, the importance of recognizing he really is interested in me, in you, in each of us. He isn't just worried about everything else and caring for everything else. He's interested in you, your life, your hurts, everything. And that's what's important to recognize when you have trouble, to recognize someone does care and know about you. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. The beginning, he says, oh Lord. The psalm is very personal. I'm going to repeat this because it's important. Remember what was said in the introduction? 36 times, O Lord, O God, you and your. If you are like me and you like to mark stuff, you'll mark it in your Bible so it'll jump out at the pages and I can see over and over again these words popping out. He and me are connected. I and him are connected. We are connected. And each one of us can do that. He is interested in you. 46 times. Searched me. To search through, to explore, to examine thoroughly, to examine intimately, closely. The idea is very broad. It's a detailed search. Now, the primary reference to searching the earth is by boring or digging. So, the Hebrew word comes from an idea of to bore or to dig. Why do people dig holes and why do they bore holes in the ground? They're looking for something. They're searching for something, like water or metals. So that's the basic root word there of that search, is to dig for something, to examine, to look closely for something. And so search is to dig into in order to find something. He's digging into our lives. He's searching through our lives. He's looking into our lives for something. Will it go well when he examines you? Good question. He's searching. Will it go well? Or will you deceive him as one who deceives a man? The point is, he's examining. He's searching. Would not God find this out? When he searches, can you play hide and seek with him? Can you hide stuff from him? Nope. Will he find it out? Yep. He will look. He will find it. So don't try to hide. And to know. He searches and he knows. To know, to perceive, and to understand. Now, as a result of the search and close investigation, the Lord sees all that is in my heart. That's the summary of this. All. Now, considering the search, questions come up, people challenge this about God, and they'll say various things. I want to give my perspective on it. The teaching is here that the psalmist is telling us to try to teach our souls the extent of God's knowledge and presence. In other words, not that God is somehow searching to learn and discover something he doesn't already know. It's like, well, I didn't know that. I better go look closer. I didn't know that. That's not the idea. When I lay out the possibilities in my search, myself, when I say, oh Lord, search me, my soul learns that God is already aware of these things and is everywhere present. So then what's the purpose of saying it? We know that by this we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him and whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So when I think about this and I think about God searching me, I'm going to discover I got no reason to hide stuff from him, to try to run away, to get in a place where he can't find me or seek me or know me, because he already does. So it's foolish to try to do that. That's hopefully what we're learning here. He already knows. And I think about searching I think, well, when somebody's digging and they want to find it, they're not going to give up till they find it. And in a sense, that's kind of what I think it's telling us here. He's not going to let us get away. He's going to reveal it. Starting from this, the psalmist continues his reflection. Verse 1 is the shortest in the psalm. Now, like the psalmist, we should start with the knowledge that the Lord knows all and is fully aware of our life. Everything starts with that. He knows it all. Then what? You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. This is the first of many of these ideas where you see these parallel things thrown together. So first, you know. Again, this is to know intimately and have personal knowledge of. This is a close personal knowledge of something. You know when I sit down, when I dwell, when I inhabit, when I just plain sit, or when I rise up. This is when I get up and I try to accomplish something. So whether I'm sitting around or doing something, whether I'm static or moving, it doesn't matter. He knows. But I know you're sitting down and you're going out, you're coming in and you're raging against me, 2 Kings says. His eyes are upon the ways of a man and he sees all his steps. These ideas are reflected here in this verse. Now God is fully aware of all my circumstances. In every position, every job, every occupation, every residence, he knows and understands everything about my life. Whatever hobbies you're doing, whatever things you do, whatever fun things you do, friends you're with, places you go, people you see, things you do, watching movies, reading books, all that stuff, sitting down, moving around, he knows. He knows when I sit down and when I rise up. He's aware of all that. And he pays attention to it. That's fun. He's also fully aware of all of our hurts. Our heartaches, broken dreams, anxieties, sorrows, and pains. Those things don't escape him either. It isn't just he's around there when things are good. He's with us then too. Note, this is an important thing I want to mention, but I'll credit who I learned it from. There is a Hebrew type of rhythm which repeats thoughts to have us think of the contrast and get a fuller picture of the idea. Now, in our English language, I learned this from Pastor Carl Green. I give him the credit because maybe others know this. If you're English, you probably know this. There's an English word called merism. Never heard it before in my life, but I'll never forget it. What is it? Merism is used in poetry to compare two opposites in order to represent and cover everything in between. So poetically, if somebody wants to say, I want to cover everything, they'll go from here to here to here to here to here to here, and they'll go on for 1,000 points, and then they get to there. And they might just say, I'll cover everything from the beginning to the end. And everything in between is covered. That's the idea of this word, of this poetic concept. And it's used in this book, this psalm, multiple times. Merism is used. Let's look at it. Verse 2. When I sit down, when I rise up. Well, what about in between? Nope, he's got that too. Not just the endpoints, but everything in between. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. If I'm moving or not moving, and everything in between. You have enclosed me behind and before. Enclosed. I'm surrounded. God has you covered everywhere. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. From the greatest heights to the lowest depths, he's there. And everywhere in between is the point of each of these. I take the wings of the dawn, I dwell in the remotest part of the sea. From east to west and everywhere in between, he's there. Darkness and light are alike to you. From the dark to the light, he's always aware. Nothing is hidden. So that's the idea here, and it's repeated over and over again. Now back to our text. You also understand my thought from afar. To understand is to discern, to understand and consider. So I hear somebody say something, and I hear the words. Do I understand what they mean by those words? That's what this word is adding. I don't just hear the words, I know what you mean by those words. To understand my thought, my purpose, my aim, my thoughts. He sees my plans, desires, what I'm thinking about. He really sees. He understands. He really understands. From afar, even if it doesn't seem like he's near, it doesn't limit God. Doesn't matter if it seems like he's far away, he still is intimately aware. Pastor has taught us years and years ago, we went through the men's study about this thing called incomprehensibility and immanence, and they're connected. And I don't know if that's the right word, but God is so vast, we'll never understand how big he is, and yet at the same time, he's right there with us. And that's what's here. He seems far off, but he's close. He knows and understands. The Lord knows the thoughts of man. They are a mere breath. It's no big deal for him to know. He just knows. Now consider. We go through times in life when it may seem like the Lord doesn't know, doesn't understand, doesn't even care. There are times like that. Think about this psalm and start to learn this. You should not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows what you need before you ask him. If you know that about him, it'll give you something different than the world. A knowledge of a great, caring Father. Next, verse 3. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Scrutinize. The word has lots of meaning here. It's the idea of to winnow, to sift, or to scatter. The Hebrew word has the idea of to scatter, to cast loosely about, as the wind does with the dust. So what's the point of that? Well, it comes to mean winnow or sift by throwing grain in the air. You take all that stuff, and you get rid of the clutter, and you focus on what really matters. He scrutinizes. That don't matter. That's what matters. He picks it out. He knows it. That's scrutinize, to fine-tune the focus on something. Well, there's a bunch of people in this room and somebody falls right in the middle of the room. Okay? That's what we're going to focus on. So the Lord focuses on the things that are important. He scrutinizes. He picks out things. And sometimes they're not obvious to everybody. He knows what really is important. He scrutinizes. He's carefully sifting through to see what matters. You have a great big pile of dirt, and somebody's looking for a piece of gold. A little tiny piece of gold. That whole dirt doesn't matter. He's sifting, he's scrutinizing, he's looking for. Careful. Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whom made you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. That's the same word, winnows, as here where we say scrutinize. He's carefully looking for the grain. It comes to mean to winnow out and sift in judgment. It also has that aspect to it. He's doing things to judge them. For behold, I am commanding, and I will shake the house of Israel among the nations as a grain is shaken in a sieve, but not a kernel will fall to the ground. So there's an aspect here of scrutinizing, where he's judging, he's picking things out to make things known. He's scrutinizing my path, the path or road I travel in life, and also my lying down, the places I choose to stay and rest. For now you number my steps, you do not observe my sin. So watching every step of my life, watching the way I'm going, how I'm doing things, who I'm interacting with, step by step, day by day, moment by moment. He's carefully watching that. Does he not see my ways and number all my steps? These are some of the ways that that idea is used. He's watching every step, every way I go. And he's counting them, keeping track of them. He knows them. He's also intimately acquainted with all my ways. So to add to the ability to sift through, to scrutinize, and to do these searches, he's also familiar with the way the road, the path, and the direction of my life. He is closely aware. He's intimately acquainted. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Therefore, good shall come unto thee. Really gets to know us, doesn't he? He's acquainted with us. He's close to us. Jesus said to his disciples, I no longer call you this. I call you my friends. God is our friend. He's acquainted with us. He knows us. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Even before there is a word, literally the Hebrew says, not a word. I didn't say a word and he already knew it, is the idea. Before I said it, he knew it. Without saying a word, God already knows what you already have in mind to say. Now, you bite your tongue sometimes and you don't say it, but he knows what you were going to say. So, before there's a word, and even if I don't say it, he knows it. How does he do that? How does he know that? We don't know. The secret things belong to him. God's knowledge is not limited to guessing or speculating what might happen. He knows what will happen before it occurs. Now, it's most likely that if this happens and this happens, then that'll go this way. Or it's most likely, and people predict that, there's odds for the Super Bowl. There's odds for the stock market. There's people predicting all the time. God's not in the business of gambling. He doesn't take risks. He knows. He's aware. He's not guessing or speculating. He knows. God fully knows it all, not just when you will what you will say, but also what you mean when you say it. So you say those nice words, they sound good in your heart. He knows that. It isn't just the words, it's your thoughts. He knows those things. He's intimately acquainted with them, familiar with them. He really, really, really is aware of us. You know? Did I really say that? What? Sometimes you say something, you go, why did I say that? You know? He knows, but you don't always. You don't even know sometimes. You say stupid stuff. We all do. So, watch it. The tongue is a violent evil. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare with the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So, keep it in mind that words matter. Now, consider again. We may feel alone and even helpless at times. And it's important to learn and remind our minds, our hearts, and our souls that the Lord is truly aware and he knows, he really understands all things. You know my disgrace, my shame, my honor, all my enemies are known to you. He knows it all. When I'm in disgrace, when I'm in shame, when I'm dishonored, he knows that, and he's closely acquainted with it, not just the good times, but even these times. Next, verse 5, you have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Enclosed me behind and before. This is to press, to compress, to bind, to besiege, to confine, and secure. That's a lot of stuff there behind that phrase. The idea of enclosing is this. It's commonly used to the siege of a city or the pressing of troops in a way. To enclose is to be surrounded by. They're surrounding us. They've enclosed us. We've been enclosed or surrounded so that we cannot escape. Now then it comes to mean to besiege, to hem in, closely surround so there's no way of escape. You know, we can't sneak away. He's got us surrounded. The idea is that God is on every side of the psalmist. He's unable to escape in any direction. Now, in some cases, this can be a negative, you know, when you have an enemy surrounding you. But guess who's surrounding us? Is it an enemy or a friend? So maybe it isn't so bad to have him surround me, to enclose me, to keep me captured. Those in the West are appalled at his fate, and those in the East are seized with horror. The idea here is we're basically surrounded on each side and all around us. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. The Lord has additional, he gets his angels to help us. And he's there rescuing. So this kind of a enclosure, this kind of a capturing, is a good thing. Because we're rescued there. It isn't captured to be in prison. It's captured to be safe. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. From this time forth, forever and ever. The surrounding of the Lord, the surrounding of these things, helps us to see that he is around us for our protection. Next, and laid your hand upon me. It isn't just that he's around me, but he's also touching me. He laid his hand upon me. To lay your hand upon is to take your palm, which is a very personal connection, and you reach out and you touch someone. You laid your hand on them. You pat them on the back. You give them a handshake. You give them a hug. All these are the ideas here of laying your hand on. It's an affectionate, comforting touch. He's touching you. He's reaching out to meet you, to hold you, to console you, laying his hand on us. God's knowledge includes his direct actions to add his personal hand of support to me. It's a hand of love and care. He's laid it on me. He's put it on me. He's touched me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. At this point, he just breaks down and says, wow, this is wow. Thinking about all this stuff, he just stops in the middle of the psalm and says this. At this point, the psalmist is reflecting on what has been recorded in the first five verses. Such knowledge, his discernment, his understanding, his knowledge, such things are too wonderful for me. Incomprehensible, extraordinary, yet sometimes it's difficult. I don't really understand how. It's too wonderful. It's difficult for me to understand is the idea. It's not like difficult and bad. It's difficult and I can't figure it out. I don't know how. I take it, but it's hard to understand. Consider this. But the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name? See, it is wonderful. My name is wonderful or incomprehensible. That's one of his names. Wonderful. We would say, wow. His name is wow. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, for which I do not understand. Over and over again, we see this word talking about things that are really, I can't understand them. It's too wonderful. I don't know how. Not knowing how doesn't mean it's not true. I don't know how that ship goes flying up into space. I might know pieces and parts of it, but there's some things you watch and you go, how does that happen? You know, some people might know some of it, but he knows it all. It's too wonderful. It is too high, which means it's inaccessible, exalted, but also it's in an excellent place. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. This is what high is, exalted above earth and heaven. And I cannot attain to it. I can't accomplish or prevail over it. It overwhelms me. I'm just struck in awe. I can't attain to it. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. As Job is finishing up his comments at the end of the book, he just stops and says, wow, Lord, this is too wonderful for me. It's overwhelming to me. It's difficult. I don't understand. It's so wonderful, amazing, it's more than I can comprehend is the idea. Can hardly take it in. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That's how Paul wraps up chapter 11 of his book. David did it shorter. I just say, wow. Consider, throughout Scripture we see saints express the feelings of hopelessness, despair, and sense of being alone. This psalm is a great place to come back to remind us that no matter where you are, he is always there. And he knows. You want help? You need something? For all these things are what the nations of the world eagerly seek. And your Father knows that you need them. He knows. That should be comforting. God is all-knowing, and he knows me. We're teaching our hearts and souls that our dear Lord is truly and completely aware, knowing all about us. He knows. He understands. He scrutinizes. He is intimately acquainted with me. The verse comes to mind, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why do I matter? In all this universe, you've seen these pictures from these telescopes and these massively large universes and galaxies and stuff, and you look out there and you say, why me, Lord? Why do I matter? Isn't that amazing? We matter to him. He encloses it with protection around me and lays his helping hand upon me. He doesn't just know, he acts. His knowledge surrounds me with protection and touches me when I need a touch. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain. Our next study will continue in this psalm, looking at the Lord's omnipresence. He is everywhere present, and his wonderful skill in making each one of us praise and worship the worthy God.